and Warren Peel.
Good morning. You're all very welcome here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're especially glad to welcome any Radio Ulster listeners who are joining us for worship this morning. You may never be able to visit us here in person, but we're delighted that you're able to share in this service today. We hope you'll feel very much part of our worship wherever you're listening from this morning. Our church is situated right on the edge of Newton Abbey, just beside Mossley Mill. On one side are the suburbs, stretching all the way into Belfast, and on the other side are green fields and hills, so we enjoy the best of both worlds. We're a congregation of about 200 people of all ages who are seeking to love God and to love one another as He has called us to do. Let us now join our hearts and voices in the worship of God. The song we have already sung was Psalm 117, which calls on all the nations to give praise to God. As it happens, today has been set aside by the Reformed Presbyterian Church as a day of prayer for our nation, especially in the light of the ongoing difficulties surrounding Brexit and the serious moral challenges facing our nation and the Irish Republic. So all the psalms we will sing this morning relate to the theme of Christ's rule over the nations, in one way or another. Our next song of praise is Psalm 96a, stanzas 1 and 2 and 7 to 10. This psalm summons all the nations of the earth to give God the praise and worship that is due to Him, because He reigns over all the world now, and because He is coming again to judge the world and all its peoples. On that day, Jesus Christ will restore all things. He will right every wrong and wipe away every tear. Everything evil will be judged, and a world of righteousness and peace and happiness will dawn. It's not a description of any kingdom in this world, but of His eternal kingdom. Psalm 96a, 1 and 2, 7 to 10. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
Yeah.
As we remain standing, let us pray. Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you will help us in this time of worship to do what you have called us to do in this psalm, to give our praise to you because of your saving grace, because of all that you have done to save us from our sins. Thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life we cannot live, to die the death that we deserve, to reconcile us to you. Help us, we pray, to bear witness before the nations of your great works and glory, to declare that it is you, the Lord, who reigns over all the earth. Help us to do that this morning in this service especially, as we sing your word and read it together and hear it preached. We praise you that you do reign over all, that you are working out your purposes on the earth, and that you will come to judge all the people of the world with perfect justice, to bring in your kingdom in all of its fullness forever. Hasten that day, we pray. May your kingdom come, O God, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last 3 years, we have been really thankful to have the Reverend David Whitla worshipping with us, along with his wife June and their family. David is a minister of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, although he grew up in this congregation. He's been working on a PhD in history at Queen's University, and he returns this month to the United States to take up the post of Professor of Church History at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh. David has been preaching and teaching regularly over his time here, and he's going to read the scriptures to us now.
Let us read the Word of God from the book of the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 31. Here Daniel describes and interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 31. Hear now the word of God. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, It shall break and crush all these. Continuing at verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Amen. This is the word of God.
Let us again sing praise as we turn in the book of Psalms to Psalm 24, singing stanzas 1 to 3 and 5. Psalm 24 tells us that the whole earth and all who live in it belong to the Lord because he created it. It also speaks about a great king, the King of glory, who is worthy of all praise because of his mighty power. It's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all hosts. Psalm 24, 1 to 3 and 5. Let's stand and sing praise together. The previous minister of Trinity is the Reverend Ted Donnelly, who served here for some 35 years, and he's going to lead us now in a prayer for our nation.
Let us come to prayer together. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the beautiful words which we have been offering to you in praise, that the earth and the riches with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. In the light of this glorious truth, our Father, we now pray to you for the nation in which you have placed us. Before all else, we ask that you will enable us, your servants, to reflect you clearly, bringing blessing to ourselves, to others, and to the nation as a whole. If at times we are frustrated at how little we seem to do, please remind us, we pray, of the words of James, that the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. We worship you, Lord Jesus, as the King of our nation. We uphold before you those who rule on your behalf, the government, parliament, and all in national and local authorities. We pray for them especially at this time of great uncertainty in the light of Brexit. Grant Parliament wisdom to know the best way forwards. We pray that you will overrule whatever happens, all for the progress of your kingdom. We remember particularly our politicians here in Northern Ireland, that they would be helped to resolve their differences enough to enable them to work together. We thank you, Lord, for human life and pray earnestly that you will help all of us to value and protect the lives you're creating. We give thanks, Father, for the blessings of marriage, remembering our Lord's instruction to his people that what God has joined together, let not man separate. Bless us as it was in the past, with ever more lifelong solid marriages. We pray that children will be blessed more richly in their homes and schools, cared for consistently, protected from harm, taught more fully in God's truth. As we see, dear Lord, the great need of our nation to hear this gospel, today we pray for the preservation of freedom to speak it, so that this may help to introduce the Lord Jesus to many of the lost, those who need above all to meet and know him. As we sing now to your glory, enable us to feel freshly in our minds and our hearts the truth which in these verses we will sing over and over, that because of him and who he is, his mercy endures evermore. In his name and for his sake, amen.
Well, let us again sing praise to God, this time from Psalm 136, singing stanzas 1 to 5. In Psalm 136, we again praise God as the ultimate ruler of all things. He's the God of all gods and Lord of all lords. We praise him because he created the universe, the heavens, the earth, the seas, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then we glorify God as the one who rules over the nations. And the psalmist gives us a case study of God's sovereignty over the nations by telling us about Egypt, the wealthiest and most powerful nation in the world at that time. And yet God was able to rescue his people Israel from slavery in the land of Egypt. So let us stand and sing this psalm to God's praise. Well, let's turn together in the Word of God to that passage that David read from earlier in the service, Daniel chapter 2. Today, all the Reformed Presbyterian churches in Ireland are giving themselves to a special day of prayer for the nations of the United Kingdom and the Republic of Ireland. These are tumultuous days for these islands as the government struggles to deliver Brexit. And so to encourage us in praying for our nation, not just today, but every day, I want us to look together at a passage of Scripture that reminds us very powerfully that God is King over all the nations of the world. And we find it here in Daniel chapter 2, as we travel to Babylon, to the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's the second year of his reign, the year 604 BC. He is the most powerful man in the world at this moment, the ruler of a mighty empire that has conquered every nation that has tried to stand against it. He commands hundreds of thousands of soldiers who at this very moment are on campaign crushing kingdoms off in the west. No one could stand against Nebuchadnezzar's war machine. And yet, when we meet him here in Daniel 2, he is far from happy. We're told in the first verse of the chapter that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. In other words, he's being tormented by a recurring nightmare. It haunts him night after night and troubles him through the day. He's preoccupied while listening to the reports of his advisors. He's distracted while being entertained. Now, maybe you know what it's like to be troubled by bad dreams, but most of us don't take them too seriously. It's just a dream, we say. I shouldn't have had that cheese before I went to bed last night. But there's something different about this dream. And the Babylonians took dreams very, very seriously. It was one of their specialist subjects. In fact, they even had a special division of advisors whose job it was to interpret dreams. So, of course, Nebuchadnezzar summons them first. They're the experts, after all. But this is no ordinary consultation. The king wants the experts to tell him not just what the dream means, but what the dream was. That way, he'll be sure that they know what they're talking about. And you can almost hear the howl of rage, as if they're crying out, "That's not fair," in verses 10 and 11, where the dream experts say, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. No one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." And so, in a rage, Nebuchadnezzar sentences them all to death. And it's at this point that Daniel comes to Nebuchadnezzar with good news. Verse 28 says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." There is a God, Daniel says, who rules the universe and who is involved actively in his universe. And that is the message of the whole book of Daniel. And we see this truth illustrated here in Daniel chapter 2 in at least three different ways. We're going to look at those three ways briefly just now. First of all, in verses 29 to 35, we see that God rules in his revelation of mysteries. We see that God rules his universe in his revelation of mysteries. Daniel describes the king's dream in graphic detail. He doesn't stick to vague generalities, does he, hoping that they might be close enough. It's as though he was watching Nebuchadnezzar's dream on a TV screen. And it's such a bizarre dream that no one could have guessed what it was. It had to have been revealed to Daniel. What an amazing evidence this is of God's sovereign power. He knows everything that passes through the mind of every person. What's in your heart today? What do you really believe? What ambitions and longings do you secretly cherish? Listen, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He knows everything. You may be able to fool your parents and pull the wool over the eyes of your elders and put on an act for those around you, but don't think for a second that you are fooling God. He knows exactly what's going on in the heart of every person listening to these words right now, wherever you are. We know God rules because he reveals mysteries. But then secondly, in verses 36 to 45, we see that God rules in his control of the future. We see God's sovereignty not just in the fact that he knows the dream and reveals the dream, but also in what the dream means. Because the king's dream, Daniel explains, reveals the future. And Daniel's explanation of the dream illustrates God's sovereignty so clearly. It's obvious that God rules the nations, because this dream has to do with the fate of great and mighty empires and civilizations. The statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is made up, you remember, of four different levels of metal. And each of these metals represents a different kingdom that will come one after the other in the future. At the top is the head of fine gold, and that's the Babylonian kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. The silver chest and arms are the empire of the Medes and Persians, which conquered Babylon in 539 BC. The Medes and the Persians then held sway for 200 years until they were conquered by the Greek king Alexander the Great. And his empire is this bronze layer of the statue. Daniel says that it will rule the whole earth. And so it did. Alexander's vast domain stretched all the way from Greece to India. He's said to have wept because there was no more territory left for him to conquer. And then the iron legs of the fourth layer of the statue are a kingdom of unprecedented strength and power. And this is a prophecy of the Roman Empire, which eventually came to conquer the whole Mediterranean world and ruled for 1,000 years. So this dream that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar is a prophecy of the next 6 centuries of human history. And all these things unfolded just as God said that they would. Why? Because the God of heaven controls the future. He is the King of Kings. He is the ruler of history. It says in verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. In other words, it was God who set up Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar. And it was God who removed these rulers as well. He is the ultimate power to be reckoned with. And he still is today. The names of the kings and the nations change. But whether it's Babylon or the United States, Nebuchadnezzar or Kim Jong-un, Persia or China, Caesar or Putin, our God still reigns over the nations of the world. He is working out his purposes on the earth and in human history. And friends, isn't that such a reassuring truth to hold on to? We worship and serve and trust the God who knows and plans the end from the beginning. That's why it's not a waste of our time having a day of prayer for the nation, because we're praying to the God who rules over all the nations of the world. Our God is not sitting in heaven today, crossing his fingers and hoping that things turn out okay in the end. He's the king. If he weren't in control, what would be the point in praying for the world or praying about anything else for that matter? People worry so much, don't they, about the future, especially just now with all this uncertainty about Brexit. Will it be the best thing that has ever happened to Northern Ireland? Or will it be the worst possible disaster? Will we end up with a hard border dividing our island? Nobody has a clue, do they? Every politician has a completely different answer. But God knows, because God decides. What about North Korea's nuclear threat? What about the radicalization of terrorists of all stripes? We worry about this current epidemic of teenage knife crime. People worry about our planet and its environment. What kind of world are our children and our grandchildren going to inherit? We worry about our own personal lives. Am I going to get sick this year? Am I going to die this year? Am I going to be bereaved this year? Here is the answer to all those fears. God is king forever and ever. He knows the best way to run the universe. We can trust him with the future. God rules because he is in control of the future. And then thirdly and lastly, in verses 44 and 45, we see that God rules in the supremacy of his kingdom. The supremacy of his kingdom. The most disturbing aspect of the dream for Nebuchadnezzar is what happens to this great statue representing his empire and all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 34 says that a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image and broke it in pieces. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. In other words, during the time of the fourth layer, the Roman Empire, God is going to establish a new kingdom. And this stone represents a supernatural kingdom that's going to destroy and surpass and replace all the previous human empires and last forever. It's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ in the days of the first Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. And we see here that the kingdom of Jesus Christ isn't part of the statue. It's not just one more layer of metal. It's not a political entity from this world at all. You remember how the stone wasn't cut out by human hands. It comes hurtling in like an asteroid from outer space. It's not established by human methods. It doesn't come about by revolution or invasion or by a democratic vote. It's not passed down through a dynasty. This kingdom is established by the infinite power of Almighty God. And this stone hits this impressive, dazzling, seemingly invincible statue, all these great empires and kingdoms of the world. And what happens? The statue is pulverized. The kingdoms vanish. It's like a nuclear bomb vaporizing everything around it. And yet the rock itself is completely intact. In fact, instead of breaking up, it begins to grow in size, and it grows and grows until it fills the whole earth. That's a great picture, isn't it, of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, it looked feeble and small compared to the great empires of the world. Just a little stone, a mere carpenter from Nazareth, an insignificant, uneducated nobody. He traveled around for 3 years preaching, and then he was nailed to a cross like the lowest criminal. The kingdoms of this world did their worst, but the stone kept growing because God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place. And then Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to empower his church to proclaim the message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the end of the earth. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands were added to the church. The stone kept growing. Various Roman emperors tried to stamp out Christianity through ruthless persecution, using all the power and influence at their disposal. But the stone kept growing. It couldn't be stopped. And this stone has been growing now for 2,000 years as the kingdom has spread from Jerusalem to the end of the earth. Here we are today in Ulster, members of that kingdom, because the stone is still growing and filling the whole earth. And Daniel says it will never stop. Verse 44 says it will endure forever. Some empires last for centuries and some for just a few years. They seem so mighty at the time, but they all crumble in the end, don't they? And many of us have seen that happening in our world in our own lifetime. But God's kingdom will last forever. Billions of years from now, the kingdoms of this world will be forgotten. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ will have no end. And this is the kingdom that we belong to. This is the kingdom that we proclaim to our world. So you see, here is something solid to invest our lives in and to trust in and to live for. People are looking, aren't they, for stability in a world of chaos and suffering. They want security for the future. Well, here's the only place where those things can be found, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It and it alone will last forever. Nothing can destroy it or replace it. Brexit, no Brexit, deal, no deal, wars, rumors of wars, these things cannot affect this kingdom or stop its growth in any way. So let me challenge you and urge you to make sure that you belong to this kingdom. Because in 1,000 years, it isn't going to matter whether we stayed in the European Union or not. It isn't even going to matter if we stayed in the United Kingdom or not. All that matters in the end is that we are citizens of the kingdom of God because it lasts forever. And when we belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we can be at peace in the midst of all the turbulence of earthly nations, because our King is on his throne, reigning over all. Let's hold on to this truth and believe it, come what may, in the weeks and months that lie ahead. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these glorious truths that we have heard from your word this day. We rejoice that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of history, seated on the throne of the universe. Thank you so much for the comfort that these truths bring us as we live our lives here in a broken and uncertain world, and especially in these chaotic days politically. We pray that all who hear this message today will put their trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone, not in human rulers and ideas, in his kingdom and not in the kingdoms of this world. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Well, let's now close our service singing Praise to God from Psalm 110. This psalm speaks of Jesus Christ, the King of this eternal kingdom that is filling the earth and which one day will fill the earth completely. His rule is still resisted by many on the earth. So let's pray as we sing these words that Jesus Christ will bring many people this very day to bow their knee before him and acknowledge him as their rightful king. Let's stand and sing praise together.
Well, today's morning service came from Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church in Newton Abbey and was conducted by the Reverend Warren Peel. The presenter for the metrical psalms was Alison Graham.